All right, let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit to us to bless us as we study your word. We pray that you would enlighten our hearts and minds as we continue to learn what it means to be a Christian and what it means to follow you. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
All right. So if you have your little sheets, we're on page 52. We just finished last week Peter walking on the water and falling in because he was afraid. We have Jesus meeting the disciples out on the water in the Sea of Galilee. And that's where we ended off. So I know we kind of rushed through a little bit last week, but any questions about that, about the story, anything like that before we move on? Okay. All right, now let's go to Matthew 15. Can I have someone read first chapter 15, 1 through 9?
Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, is far from me. In vain they do worship, or do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men.'"
All right. Thank you. So let's just pause there. So if we look at our sheet on chapter 52, again, this is my gripe, I guess, with the study. It doesn't go into really at all what is being prophesied here or what Jesus is speaking against. The Pharisees and scribes, what seems to be their problem here with Jesus?
He's bringing washing.
Okay, there's this whole washing of the hands thing, right? So now the question is, what is this all about?
Is it a metaphor for baptism?
Ish, yes, actually. It's close. It's a metaphor. Well, this is what. It is, but it isn't. Okay, it can be, but it's not necessarily here. It can be applied to baptism, but it's not a interpretation of the text meaning baptism. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so here, whenever Jesus is speaking to these scribes and Pharisees, their problem isn't that they're washing their hands, right? But their problem is what? Okay, not honoring father and mother, right? So the tradition that the elders and scribes, that they're like, why don't your disciples, Jesus, do this? That this is the washing their hands, right? So what do you see here as what Jesus is trying to say or trying to point out about how the scribes and Pharisees are viewing this work of the disciples?
They're making tradition laws.
Okay, they're making tradition laws, right? And the tradition here that we're currently speaking of is?
Washing
of hands. Okay, So in purity laws in Leviticus, there's this discussion about washing your hands before you eat, washing your hands before you do this, washing your hands before sacrifice. Actually, it's really just washing your hands before sacrifice. And so it's interesting you brought up baptism, because there is a tradition that I've seen some Lutheran pastors employ, some Catholic priests employ, some, you know, it's cross denominations. But what they'll do actually before they give the sacrament is wash their hands, right? To show that what's being handled is pure, right? There's a certain level of preparation that goes before giving the sacrifice, right?
Could that tie into confession and absolution before we begin?
That's the spiritual connection. Yes. So that physical act, its spiritual connection is confession and absolution before the church service, right? So yes, absolutely. So now the question is, so Jesus' disciples aren't doing that washing before they eat. So how do the scribes and Pharisees respond? You're breaking the law. What are you doing? You're completely off kilter, right? And then Jesus goes into this whole thing about, God commanded, honor your father and mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. Okay. Do you understand what he's trying to say here? Okay. So, fourth commandment is honor your father and mother. So, a lot of what that entails actually is, in some sense, traditions, right? And not traditions in a, not always in a, I guess traditions more so in a moral sense. Not necessarily like, oh, my mom and dad, they put up their Allison and Olivia, right? Whenever it's not, their tradition right now is the Christmas tree goes down after Christmas Day, right? Because mom's got a birthday the next day, right? So we're getting ready for mom's birthday, right? Now, is that the sort of moral tradition that either breaks or keeps the fourth commandment whenever they get older and they maybe leave up the Christmas tree after, that's not necessarily what Jesus is getting at here, but what Jesus is saying is keep what's important, right? Keep the traditions that are important, worth keeping, are the ones that are moral, like honor your father and mother, right? So if honoring your father and mother means in these non-moral issues, if you do those things and you think that somehow pleases God or honors God, right? Then you're on the edge of what's called moralism. Okay, moralism is what? Yeah, I please God by my moral actions, right? And so that puts it into... So if you said to Olivia and Allison... So this is essentially what's happening with the Pharisees, right? With the whole hand-washing thing. If you say to Olivia and Allison, you are disobeying God by leaving up your Christmas tree on December 26th, right? Then we're getting into some issues, right? So the traditions of man cannot be the traditions of the church or God, right? Or the morals of the church or God, right? So what Jesus is pointing out here is essentially their hypocrisy because they're focused on the wrong thing, right?
They're focused on the action of hand washing, not what it means.
What it means, right, or what's behind the action, yeah. Right? Just like how last Sunday my sermon was about receiving the Lord's Supper, right? If we receive the Lord's Supper faithlessly, right, then it's no good. It actually does you great harm. But if received in faith and in truth and of believing of what Jesus gives and promises in that gift, then it's received for your benefit, right? And so it's the same thing here too. It's not the outward action that makes the person moral. It's the, I think the prophet says it the best. So in verses 8 and 9, it says, "This people honor me with their lips," right? What they say, right? "But their heart is far from me," right? So separation of what's said, while secretly, inwardly clinging to the gods of the heart, right? So it's kind of like, yes, precisely. It's hypocrisy. Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
Christians are only Christians on Sunday every day of the week.
Exactly. We got a lot more room for hypocrites in the church pews too. So let's have them all join in, right? So it's the idea, right, that I can go to church on Sunday, right? Yeah, and do whatever I want on the weekday. That I can say confession and absolution while being fully willing to engage in whatever sinful, destructive habits that I have after church, and that's fine, right? That's honoring with lips, but their heart is far from God, right? And so their worship is described as, in verse 8 or 9, it's in vain, right? It's empty. There's no substance to it. It's just talk, right? And ultimately, why? Because they teach as doctrines the commandments of men, right? That's what this whole hand-washing thing comes to. They teach the traditions of men as the commandments of God, right? This is how it always happens with anything good and godly. You have something, right, commanded and instituted by God, and then man takes it and then kind of puts
extra
qualifiers to it. Yeah.
Makes it the
way he wants it. Yeah. Right. Exactly. Indulgences and all that kind of stuff. Yes, absolutely, 100%, absolutely, right? It's kind of, or another good example is something that's not said in Scripture is the doctrines surrounding Mary, right? That she was a perpetual virgin, or that she was bodily assumed into heaven upon her death, right? Or she never died. I can't remember the two. Yeah, they probably said it all. So, but these are doctrines not mentioned in Scripture, but it's made into canon law essentially by the Catholic Church throughout their councils and the Pope's speaking from the ex cathedra that is from his royal throne, his seat, right?
It's like the Pope can make his own laws too.
Well, right. No, exact. Well, and that's.
By definition, it's not just what man interprets and puts into action that
it's in the wrong here, but what about omission of, say, the New Testament in some denominations? You know what I mean? I mean, is that just as bad?
Yes, you know, and those are the sins that sometimes we confess on Sunday mornings, the sins we do and that we leave undone, right? And so, no, I think you're right. The sins of omission in the traditions of in some of these biblical traditions, right? Here's one that I think of all the time. Look at how the church has taught about the sacraments from the first century to now, right? Everyone's unified up until about 1500 Reformation era, whenever you have Anabaptists who reject baptism. And then you have, the philosophy of the Enlightenment coming in, where you try to explain away the material world, and it's, it's kind of a long time coming, but surely Jesus couldn't have meant is means is in the Lord's Supper, right? And so now we have to try and find a different tradition or way of explaining it, because it doesn't comprehend with our philosophical thought. Whenever you look at the first 1500 years of the church, they said, this is Christ's body, this is Christ's blood, it's given and shed for you, right? Some of the things how the Lutherans, right, still talk about these things today. There's a whole history about it, but the sacraments are taught differently post-Reformation. Not by the Lutheran Church, but by, you know, these guys like John Calvin or Charles Wesley or Ulrich Zwingli, that's his name. So the point is stay true to what Scripture says. The church can be helpful in identifying what is good and true, what stood the test of time. Obviously, it's not our final authority. We don't put church tradition above Scripture, of course. But, it can be helpful in instances whenever we're dealing with, well, what is this bread? What is this wine? Identifying and saying, the guy, Shane, who was the guy that was discipled by John? Was that Irenaeus? I think it's Irenaeus.
Yeah, that sounds really cool.
So he was discipled by John, and he's making pretty bold statements about what the nature of the Lord's Supper is. And so I feel like it'd be pretty hard for him to get way off track if he's discipled by one of Jesus' own. So the point is that traditions aren't bad, but it's whenever it's elevated above Scripture is whenever it's made to be bad, right? The whole doctrine surrounding Mary or purgatory, right? Those kinds of things. That's whenever the traditions of man become the commandments. They try to make it into the commandments of God. Okay. Anything else on this? Okay. Let's go on to the next portion, verse 10 through 20.
And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.
Okay, so this is one of these foundational texts to why we can have bacon. Thanks be to God. So hopefully this one's a little bit more nursed. What's going on here? What is Jesus saying to the scribes and Pharisees here?
That all those laws about eating unclean meat isn't what makes a person.
Yeah.
Not what defiles a person.
So cleanliness. So let's go back and identify the themes of cleanliness and uncleanliness. Those are themes that teach what?
Sin and righteousness,
right? And so what Jesus is saying, it's not about what you put in that makes you righteous. Said another way, repeat what you just said. Sorry, I didn't mean to put you on the spot. I just forgot what you said. You but is right. Whatever you said.
The eating of unclean animals is what defiles.
Okay, yeah, that it's not these
external
things, these external laws, and he also likens this to hand washing. It's not the act of hand washing that makes you clean. It's not the act of not eating, pigs or whatever. You know, it's not refraining from those is what makes you clean. What makes you clean is what comes
from the heart.
Right.
There's nothing what external that's going to make your internal clean.
Correct. Exactly. And this is why. In Ezekiel 36 or 37, he prophesies, I will put my spirit within you. I will give you a new, clean heart. Right? So what Jesus is all about is renewing what's on the inside, right? So this is what the rebirth, the renewal that we receive in baptism, right, points to, right? This new life that we have, and actually that's what the sermon's going to be about today as we engage in another new church year.
So does communion not make us clean?
It certainly does. And what's the cleaning element in communion?
Jesus.
His blood. Yeah, his body as sacrifice, his blood as the cleansing element that in the Old Testament, what the priest would literally do, he'd sacrifice the animal and then sprinkle blood on the people.
Well, that like the exception to this rule that we're internally taking communion, that it makes us clean. But it doesn't
matter. Well, right, but those things aren't done by us, right? Again, this is the. If someone wants to say, "Well, you're not saved by works, but you take communion and you say that it forgives your sins," or you are baptized and you say it forgives your sins, okay. If you want to say that's my work, fine. But it's not. It's Christ's work done for me, right? So that's the difference, right? It's not me working through these things. Christ is the one who's working and promising things to me through water, through bread, through wine, right? And if we interject ourselves into the conversation, then yeah, it's a work, but I'm just a beggar, right, on the side of the road who says, feed me, right? I lost my train of thought.
All right.
So we need to be cleansed from the inside because why? Because inside, what comes from the heart without Jesus, without being cleansed, is? What kind? Out of the heart come evil thoughts. What we think is evil.
Adultery.
Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Basically breaking the Ten Commandments, right? This is what comes out of natural man, right? So whenever people say, follow your heart, oh, it just makes me cringe. Because of this verse. Because it's like, well, you shouldn't follow what your heart wants because your desires are wrong, are bad, right? In the Book of Concord, it talks about this, there's this term, it's good, well, I won't write it. It's a big, concupiscence is what it's called. But basically it's, because you have original sin, your desires, even though you are made righteous in Christ, are still to sin, right? Sometimes it gets better, or it should get better in sanctification, but your desire to sin doesn't go away because you've been made new or you have the Holy Spirit. So this is where Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do, right? There's that struggle between flesh and spirit. As Luther says, you're simultaneously saint and sinner, right? You're both at the same time. So don't listen to your heart, listen to Christ. Because what his desires are for you are clear. Okay. Anything else?
This summarizes, but the last, and we use it in church, he ends this segment and it says, create in me a clean heart, O God.
Yeah.
And renew a right spirit within me.
Precisely.
So that kind of just...
And when do we sing that one?
After.
Right after the sermon.
Prepare for the
Lord. Yeah. And prepare us for communion, right? Well, you're going to get to sing that one last time today, and then we're going to switch to a different divine service setting. just to pizzazz things a little bit, you know? Just to try something new and different, so be ready to be really confused next Sunday. But you'll get along just fine. Yeah, for Advent, yeah. Oh, we've done divine service setting one before? Okay. Yeah, I haven't. I haven't been so bold as to deviate from divine service setting 3 yet, so. But the time is coming. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I'm just trying to exercise this whole not trying to make divine service setting 3 the traditions of God, or traditions of man become the traditions of God, you know? No, you can use the Athanasian Creed whenever you want, but we only do it on Trinity Sunday because it's just incredibly long. And, you know, I don't want John Courage to be snoring there in the front row. All right. So let's see if this question that they pose here kind of helps put a nice bow tie on what we've talked about. So The Pharisees and teachers of the law had faith in the tradition of the elders. And what was it that they rejected? What did they reject?
Breaking tradition. Right?
Well, they wanted to keep a tradition. But they didn't want to keep God's tradition. So there's the lawyers are very good at reading the letter of the law, but sometimes they can be pretty bad at reading the intention, right? The spirit of the law, why the law was made in the first place, right? So whenever, oh gosh. So in catechumenate, I have this really stupid picture. It's gross, but I do it for the sake of teaching how not to read scripture. So I have this picture of this guy at the sixth commandment, or maybe it's the eighth commandment, but it was like, you know, the Bible said, and it's him with a thought cloud or whatever. And he says, God said not to covet your neighbor's wife, but he didn't say anything about his daughter. Yeah, so very gross, but that's how you don't read the law, right? That's not the point, right? So don't be that person. that's not good. All right. So they ignored the spirit of God's law. Yeah. Okay. All right, now let's go to, well, let's ask if there's any questions before we move on. All right. Can I have someone read chapter 15, verses 21 through 28? I love this. I love this story. This is one of my favorites. I have lots of favorites, but this is definitely top 10 of my favorites. So why was this woman's faith? So let's not read the questions or anything yet, but in your own, why was this woman's faith so great?
Because they were probably spared from extermination.
Okay. Yeah, because continue with that thought.
Well, in the Old Testament, Canaanites were being exterminated for their idol worship.
Right.
So maybe she was one of the last few holdouts that.
Okay.
She was the minority of Canaan, basically.
And yeah.
All right. Well, I believe in Jesus, while the rest of these fools are.
Yeah.
You know.
So she was a Canaanite, a Gentile, right? A Gentile is anyone who's not Jewish, right? And so Canaanites and you know, Jesus being, you know, from the Jews, right? Probably wouldn't have gotten along together very well, right? Probably had some tensions. You know, my people don't like your people, and, you know, the feeling is mutual, kind of thing. So, for her to engage Jesus in such a way, to begin, was pretty spectacular.
She was very brave and brazen to go.
She was, right? Because she went up to this Jewish miracle worker as a Canaanite, asking to for her to attach herself to him, right? Help me, my daughter is demon possessed, right? I know that you have power and authority. I don't care what tribe you're from. I know you have the ability to fix the situation, right? Okay, so now, what was Jesus' response? Ah, sorry, I'm only for Israel. I'm team Israel all the way, right? Yeah, right? And Jesus is kind of like, yeah, nope, sorry.
I'm a test?
Yes. Yes. So, the test is, well, first of all, how did the woman address Jesus?
Lord.
Son of David. That's a significant term. If she's calling Jesus the Son of David, what is she confessing? She knows what? The prophecies, specifically that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the king, that he's the Davidic king who's supposed to rule on the throne of David forever. She recognizes that about this guy. And so she's like already identifying him and having and saying, I believe what was said about you. Right, then Jesus claps back, "Sorry, I'm only for the lost sheep of Israel." Right, so Jesus is saying, "Sorry, you're a Canaanite. I can't help you." All right. Yeah, it seems off to us. It's very different than our Jesus is nice all the time mentality. Right. Right, right. Right, so why not her, right? So, Jesus says, sorry, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel only. I've come for the Jews, not the Gentiles, right? So, how does she answer back?
She'll take anything she can get.
Well,
here's a Snickers.
Hey, yeah, right, yeah. So it wasn't like she whenever Jesus said,
he answered,
24, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. But then did she accept that answer?
No.
She came and knelt and begged and said, Lord, help me. Kyrie eleison, right? That's what we say in church. Lord, have mercy. And he answered, what?
It's not right to take bread and throw it to dogs.
It's not right to throw to take the bread for the children and throw it to the dogs. Right? So who's the children here in this? The Jews. The Jews, right? Jesus says, I am the bread, bread of life, right? Whoever comes to me will never hunger. He's here for the Jewish people, right?
It almost sounds like he's being very prideful.
Yeah, kind of, right? So it kind of does, right? It seems like, man, like it's tribalism at its finest, you know. Jesus says, you know, I'm here to give bread to the children, but not to the dogs. So Jesus is calling her a
dog.
You don't think so?
No, the whole 5 chapters is speaking in riddles.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't just blatantly call her a dog.
Right.
And what the message he was pointing out was, at the end of the day, the master's crumbs belong to everybody. It
right.
wasn't a dog, because Jews call Gentiles dogs or cats.
Right, yeah.
You're not supposed to break bread with a dog.
Right.
So why would he just be in?
So
be a butt about it.
Yeah. So Jesus here, right, is calling her. Well, it's a metaphor, right? But in the metaphor, she's the dog, right? Which is a common insult for Gentiles. Well, right, he's proving a point, right? And so he calls her a dog, and you're not rightful to have this bread. And what does Jesus say? Or what does she say?
Even the
dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. God, I love that. Because it's like, she's like, okay, you called me a dog. I don't care. I know the dogs even get a little bit, though. Right? And that's enough. And that's good. Right? And I know it's still purposed for me. Right? So with this whole situation, it's really bizarre. It's a side of Jesus that's like kind of like abrasive.
I think it's kind of like when he called the disciples, the one wanted to go to his dad's funeral.
Yeah.
But he becomes mayor.
But here's also the thing. How many times in our lives does Jesus give us what we always want? Maybe we're more like the Canaanite woman than we thought, right? Maybe we need to wrestle with Jesus a little bit. And I don't mean wrestle as he's our enemy, but he kind of presents himself in a way of, I want you to express the faith you have, right? If I don't get it, then I'm gone.
Don't just say it.
Yeah.
This mother is waiting for her child.
Sure.
She'll do whatever, she doesn't care.
Right.
Whatever it takes.
Yeah, absolutely. And so
whatever it takes, she just keeps on conversing with him until.
Yeah. Well, and the interesting thing is, throughout all of this, this whole exchange, the conversation is never about her demon-possessed daughter. It's about her and who she believes Jesus to be. So this teaches us in our times of struggle, when we struggle with where is God in this moment? What is he giving me? We cling to his promises above all else. So we're like the Canaanite woman and saying, no, you promised even to the Gentiles you're going to take care of us, right? That from the covenant of Abraham from Genesis chapter 15, that all the nations will be blessed. I'm looking for my blessing, right? She knew the promises of God and held God to keeping those promises. Because it's easy to say that, say, all right, I want to hold God to his promises, and as soon as I don't get that promise, give up and leave. Right? That goes back to the parable of the sower that we discussed earlier, right? Where faith is quick, it's dried up, and then it's torn out, grows up with the thorns, or it's plucked up by the birds, or it's short-lived faith, right? But a faith which keeps asking, right, and kind of jostling a little bit with God and his promises is a faith that endures and receives that promise, right? So Jesus's test here is not to be mean, but it's to allow that Canaanite woman the opportunity to fully submit and trust in the actions of the king, right? All right, Shane, did you have a question?
Well, I was just thinking that throughout this entire book, this seems like these parables are really cylindrical. Like, for instance, this story, it, for me anyway, the way I was thinking about it came through like, don't patch your pearls before a swine.
Okay.
So basically,
yeah.
Like, while everyone else is basically like, this dude's a wackadoo, you know?
Yeah.
Who is this guy or whatever? And then here comes this lady that should be dead by all intent and purposes.
Sure.
Her entire tribe should be dead.
Right.
You know, but few of them manage to survive, and it's just like, all right, well, listen, I'm going to make a point. I'm going to call this chick a dog, see if she takes the bait. And she does. And then, like, it's almost like a 3,000-year-old meme in the making. They both kind of had a back and forth.
Yeah.
To see. Like, it was almost like she was testing Jesus, and Jesus was testing her.
Yeah. Well,
to see if one was going to be the swine or...
Well, it's yeah. It
makes sense.
No, I hear what you're saying. So don't cast your pearls before swine. Jesus refused to go to where to his ministry? His birthplace,
right.
Which is the place of the Jews. But yet he shows mercy to this Canaanite woman, this Gentile, right? And so it's like everything is bass ackwards. Right, and you have the swine not being the Gentiles, but actually the unbelieving Jews, the Pharisees. Right. I think you're right. And so Jesus refused to go to his hometown because he knew that they weren't going to believe what he was doing. We need to go do a baptism. All right. Let's pray. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, very good.